1, chapter 15. Subject that we are treating tonight is apostasy, which is neither an easy nor a popular subject, but a large portion of the book of Hebrews takes it up on the basis of the psalm that we just sung. So let us give our reverent attention to the Word of God as we look together at John chapter 15. And I will begin reading at verse 5 and read through verse 8. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Let us pray. Almighty Lord, we come to your word with reverence and awe this evening. We are grateful to read these words that Christ spoke to his disciples on this occasion. And we ask, Lord, that we would hear them with reverence and with godly fear. And we pray, Lord, that through them we would cling to Christ more tightly. We ask that you would magnify him in our hearts, and that all who are here this evening would be true members of your church and truly abiding in the vine. And we pray, Lord, that you would magnify your name by bringing any who may not know you to saving faith in Christ, and by encouraging, helping, and strengthening your saints. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Few people are aware that Pilgrim's Progress has a part two with the journey of Christian's wife to heaven, much as he journeyed to heaven before her. But even fewer are aware that Pilgrim's Progress has a part three. And that is called The Life and Death of Mr. Badman. Now, as the name might suggest, it gives us the exact opposite picture of Pilgrim's Progress. Instead of a man taking up his cross and following Christ and walking on the straight and narrow path to the celestial city, we have a picture of a man turning aside and perishing under the wrath of God. In fact, a modern reprint of this work has given it perhaps the infelicitous title, A Journey to Hell. I imagine that might make it hard to sell a lot of copies. But you see, it's an inversion of Pilgrim's Progress. And here is a man who, instead of receiving the truths that he's heard from the gospel, by a gradual, beginning as an imperceptible process, he turns away from them and ultimately perishes. I mention that because as we come to John 15 and as we continue in the picture of Christ in relationship to his church, the vine and the branches, there's not only this positive side of abiding in Christ and bearing fruit, but as it were, this embedded warning, this negative side that we see in the text today. And that is that some who appear to be in the vine for a time will be cut off and cast into the fire and perish. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, this is a difficult topic. In many ways, it's not a popular topic. But it is an essential component of what our Lord is teaching in this parable or metaphor of the vine and the branches. Remember, our general subject that we're considering together is what it means to have union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first three verses, we saw that union with Christ is a fundamental relationship, a foundation to everything else in the Christian life. Last time we saw that union with Christ is a fruit-bearing relationship. But now we see in verses 6 through 8 that union with Christ is also a persevering relationship. In other words, by definition, the faith in Jesus Christ that saves sinners is a faith that continues, a faith that abides in Christ, and a faith that perseveres in bearing fruit in Christ's name. And that is the picture and the exhortation that Christ gives us here in this chapter. This is a vital and essential topic at our present day, because the embedded warning in the text is not something that is often taken seriously in the church. And the Puritan Thomas Watson once said that he found two great difficulties in his pastoral ministry. The one was to shake those who are unconverted out of their complacency. In other words, unconverted church members he's talking about, to actually embrace Christ. And the other was, while doing so, not to disturb true believers and shake them away from their comforts. And certainly that's a difficult thing to balance. But what I want to do as we look at this passage this evening is to divide the text into two parts. And in the first part, in verse 6, to paint a picture of those who are not abiding in Christ. And then secondly, in verses 7 and 8, to paint an opposite picture of those who are abiding in Christ. In other words, first we're looking at the life and death of Mr. Badman. Secondly, we're looking at the life and death of the pilgrim. And we're inverting Bunyan's order as we go through the passage today. And I hope by putting these two things in contrast to one another, we will have ample material to comfort us as Christians and drive us more closely to Christ, but also to examine ourselves whether we be in the Lord, and try to balance these things together. Now let's begin with verse 6. We have a picture here of those who do not abide in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and he withers." The branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Now, earlier in verse 2, he said, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes or cleanses, that it may bear more fruit." You see, the context here is Jesus Christ is describing people who, in some sense, in some respect, are part of the vine. In other words, when we consider these people who are described in verse 6 as not abiding in Jesus Christ, this is not your average non-believer walking on the streets outside of the church. But these are those who are members of what we often call the visible church. They have an attachment to Christ, but it is an attachment to Christ that is merely external. They are associated with the name of Christ without having a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he came to his first pastorate in Wales, came into a situation where the gospel had fallen on hard times. It had not been preached clearly for many decades in that church and in other churches. And because of his experience there, he often told men as they were preparing for the gospel ministry that the worst mistake a minister can make is to assume that everyone in the congregation is a true Christian. Now, I don't mention that to cast doubt on a single person in this room this evening, and I don't want you to think that and to walk away with that impression. But it does highlight something. There is this tendency, isn't there, in the Christian church, in the human heart, in every single age, to move away from a true, vital Christianity, a living relationship with Christ, to an external formalism. In other words, to a relationship to Christ and to his church that goes no farther than simply sitting in a building or having our names on the membership roll. And it's easy to neglect this vital relationship that we've referred to as union with Christ. Well, in a certain sense, that's what these people possess. And I'll delve into more of the language of the Bible regarding this in a moment, because the Bible in some ways does speak of these people as having an external relationship to Jesus Christ. In other words, when we live in a day and age when Christianity is not bearing much fruit, when we can no longer say, as I believe it was Tertullian said in the early church, when the Roman emperor and others asked him, "What is your proof that your doctrines are right?" And his answer was, "Look at our lives." I highly doubt that by and large, the church in America today would want to say such a thing. But you see, there's something fundamentally wrong with this. What we've seen here is by the fact that we abide in Christ, we do bear fruit. It is the Father's will that we bear fruit, that we show our love to Christ with our good works. And by doing so, we glorify our Father in heaven and bear witness to the truth of the gospel. Well, there is this first characteristic. These people we've already seen, of course, are not bearing fruit. But notice they're in the vine, but not abiding in Jesus Christ. Now, essentially, this ties together two of my first characteristics. And by the way, I'm going to have four for each group. So the first is these people are church members. They are members of the church visible, which we see on earth, but not members of the church invisible, where they are truly born from above and belong to God and are united to Jesus Christ by faith. And secondly, they're not abiding in Jesus Christ. I want to make reference again to a text that we saw in recent weeks. In 1 John 2, when there are people who depart from the church and leave their profession of the gospel, John says they went out from us, but they were not of us. They went out that it might be made known or might be manifested that they were not truly of us. You see, he's saying there's a certain inevitability to what happened to them. They departed. The church was distressed over it. But because they were never truly of us, they were never with us, then it was only natural they depart from us. Now, we'll see that that doesn't always happen. That Christ will say at the last day to some who cry out, "Lord, Lord, depart from me, I never knew you." But the point here is this, and what I'm trying to avoid is this idea that these are somehow born-again believers in union with Jesus Christ that have lost their salvation. Perhaps the elect of God who have lost their election, and we do hear people saying that at the present day. But those who once professed their relationship to Christ, who are baptized, who are part of the church, on the basis of this text, they will say have lost their salvation, lost their new birth, and even lost their election in some sense. Well, the first thing we need to recognize is this is not what John is telling us, or rather what Christ is telling us through John. They are members of the visible church. They have a real connection, an external connection to Christ without a saving one and an internal one. They are with us, but they are not of us. And those who depart simply manifest that they were never of us. And Jesus describes them here in verse 6 as anyone not abiding in me. You see, someone who is attached to the vine, but not living from the vine. And this is a very vital distinction we need to make. But notice, thirdly, there is an appearance of life and vitality. They remain in the vine for a time. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. They continue for a time. Now, perhaps some of you have had the disturbing and unsettling experience of seeing apostasy in the church. Perhaps someone close to you, perhaps even leaders in the church. I know it's certainly been a part of my experience as a Christian. And there's perhaps nothing more unsettling to the Christian church when those who once appeared to be vital members of the church now turn away and now depart from the truth. We could think of many examples of this. Not too long ago, after I got my THM from Greenville Seminary, I made the mistake of signing up for the Evangelical Theological Society for 1 year. You have to have at least a THM to join it. And I say I made the mistake because the catalogs that kept coming in the mail were downright depressing. And one of the first things that I got in the mail was a catalog. And on the front of it was this advertised book by Scott Hahn. And I don't know if that name means anything to any of you. But Scott Hahn was a Presbyterian minister and a student of John Gerstner at one point. And over time, he apostatized and he turned away from the Reformed faith and embraced Roman Catholicism. And now the book that he wrote was the biblical theology of Pope Benedict XVI. And you see, there's a certain aspect. When God's people in the church see this sort of thing, it crushes their spirits. At least it can, especially if it's someone close to us. Especially if it's someone perhaps who has led us to the faith, someone who has taught us from the pulpit in various ways. So many times we hear these sad, tragic stories in presbyteries and in other places of men who appeared to be useful to the church, men who wrote books, who led other people to Jesus Christ, then turning away from the faith. Now, I'm using these examples because I want to drive this point home. I've mentioned this before, but this is much like the disciples being told that out of the 12 of you who are my close companions, one of you is a devil and has been a devil from the beginning. And they didn't look around the room and see the horns protruding from Judas's head and the pitchfork in his hand. They looked around and they said, "Lord, is it I?" And you see what's going on here. Apostasy is one of the most disturbing and unsettling things in the Christian church, because often those who depart from the faith appear to have spiritual vitality for a time. And the rest of us that are left behind end up asking this question: this person read their Bible more diligently than I do. This person led more people to Christ than I have. This person was a minister of the gospel, wrote books promoting the gospel, and now they've turned away. And if they've been a devil from the beginning, and if they've never been of us, and they've never known the Lord, what does that say about me? And you see, dear friends, this question becomes quite unsettling, doesn't it? This is a very practical difficulty, and this is why, as I mentioned earlier, the book of Hebrews itself is devoted to this topic at great length. A large portion of that book, as I mentioned, expounds the warning in Psalm 95 just to press this very point that we're considering this evening. Well, let us round out the picture of these people. They're church members. They're externally related to Christ, but not internally so. They're not abiding in Jesus Christ despite outward appearances. They appear to have a vital relationship to Christ for a time, and perhaps are not detected by other Christians whatsoever. But the real telltale sign is they do not bear fruit. Remember, Jesus says in the passage I alluded to a moment ago in Matthew 7, that those who come to him at the last day and say, "Lord, Lord, have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not done signs and wonders in your name? Have we not done all of these great things?" And the Lord says, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness," not "you lost your salvation and you were cut off," but "I never knew you. I never had a vital saving relationship to you at all." Now, isn't that striking? Sometimes we confuse our activities as Christians with our personal godliness. In other words, these people were busy in all of the externals. They attended every service. They were active in serving others. They were preachers of the gospel. They even were doing supernatural works in the name of God. And you almost see a picture of Judas in the very passage. But Jesus comes to them and, in spite of all of these things and all of these externals, says, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you." Now, this doesn't mean that serving Christ and all of these external things is unimportant. But as we discussed in our Sunday school hour this morning, when God teaches us about godly Christian living, He always begins with the heart. He always begins inside and then works out. And you see, it's possible to have all the externals, to write books, to preach in churches, to do all of these particular things and never have a saving relationship and love for Jesus Christ in the heart. And the result is that these people eventually are cut off and thrown into the fire and burned. Now, there may be an allusion here to Ezekiel chapter 15. I mentioned several weeks ago that this picture of the vine and the branches occurs throughout the Old Testament. And in Ezekiel 18, it's applied to Israel. And because Israel had forsaken the Lord and their hearts had turned away from their God, God uses this image of the vine and He asks them, "What can I do with the vine? If the vine is not bearing fruit, is it good for anything else? Can I fashion pegs from it? Can I make something out of its wood? It's good for nothing but to be thrown into the fire, to be cast out and to be burned." I'm paraphrasing the whole chapter here. But essentially, God is saying to His people, "You've not borne fruit, and therefore you will be cut off, you will be cast off, and fall under My judgment." Well, it seems that this is where the Lord Jesus is getting the background and the language for this exhortation in the text. To be cut off, to be cast off, and to be burned. I want to draw one exhortation from this general point. And if this seems particularly heavy and even depressing at this particular stage, bear with me. Because only as we put in the other half and as we see what Christ says positively about those abiding in the vine, do we gain a clear picture and a clear path ahead for our souls. But we need to recognize this. We need to use the privileges that we've been given. In other words, as you hear the Word of God, you need to take heed to the Word of God. As you hear about Jesus Christ, you must believe on Jesus Christ. As Christ is lifted up as the Savior and the only Savior of God's elect, He must be your Savior. In other words, you must personally be in union with Christ, and you can only be in a saving union with Jesus Christ by faith. In other words, you must be planted and transplanted and grafted into the true vine. And so first I exhort you, dear friends, these people are church members. These people attended worship services. These people had every external blessing and appearance of spiritual vitality with no true relation to Christ. In other words, they neglected their privileges. They didn't take advantage of the things that they have heard. And the first exhortation from Christ's words is, do we take advantage of our privileges? Do we use the word that we hear and the things that we enjoy together in this church to drive us to Christ? Are we more concerned with internal spiritual vitality than with our outward appearance and how others view us in the church? And you see, this is the first exhortation that we come to from this text. Well, the second thing is a picture of those who are abiding in Christ. We have something in a way of this bleak picture and this bleak end of those not abiding in Christ, though they be members of the church. But then Christ rounds out the picture in verses 7 through 8. "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done to you." I brought out four characteristics of those not abiding in Christ. I want to do the same now with those who are abiding in Christ and then contrast the two together. First, they are true church members. Not simply members of the church visible to the eye of man in this world, but members of the church invisible, seen by the eye of God only. Just as Samuel said that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Here is the difference. Here are those who are truly abiding in Jesus Christ. You see, what I'm getting at is this. There is a qualitative difference between these people. Both are in the vine in some sense, given the context. But one is not abiding in Christ in verse 6, and the other is abiding in Christ in verse 7. There is a qualitative difference between the people themselves, though they be members of the same church. Secondly, notice they trust in Christ's word. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Now notice the contrast. We have members of the church externally, but not internally, versus those who are members indeed and truly belong to Jesus Christ. Notice our second contrast. These people were not abiding in Christ, but now the people in verse 7 are trusting in Christ's word. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You see, it's very interesting, isn't it? That he drives us back to the word of God, which is the foundation of our faith. How many of Christ's parables take us back to the word of God as the principle that divides humanity? Consider the famous parable of the sower. The one who sows the seed is the Son of Man. The seed that is sown is his word, and his word goes out into the fields. And as the word goes forth, there are four different kinds of ground that receive the word. You see, there's no problem with the word. There's no defect with what is preached. The defect is with the types of soil. Some are fruit bearing. Some are conducive to accepting the seed and building up and bearing fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold, as Christ says, but some are not. And Christ explains that this is like those who hear the gospel. There are some who hear the word and they don't understand it. And these are like those whom the birds of the air come and they snatch it away. There are some who hear the word and it springs up for a time. They receive it with joy for a season. But then the riches of this world begin to choke the word out, begin to encroach upon them. In other words, their covetous hearts drive them away. The cares of this world drive them away from their profession of faith in Christ. You have others who rise up and they fear persecution. And as soon as it becomes difficult to be a Christian, as soon as it becomes unpopular with the world, they leave. And so it is no accident that the Lord Jesus Christ drives us back to the Word of God. Who are those abiding in me? They're those in whom my words abide. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. In other words, the Christian in some sense is defined by his or her attitude to the Word of God. This was a very vital point to the Lord Jesus Christ, and because to him it should be to us. I didn't count all the particular times that he brings up this exhortation throughout the Gospel of John. But he does so several times even in this chapter and in the preceding chapter, in chapter 13. And in other parts of his book, he constantly drives us back to this principle of the Word of God. So abiding in Christ means that his word abides in us. It means that we crave the Word of God more than our necessary food. It means that we recognize without the Word of God, we are blind to spiritual things. Without the Spirit of God, applying the Word of God, we have no spiritual life, but only spiritual death. In other words, that unless we come to the Word of God as newborn babes, desiring the pure milk of the Word for our very lives, that we've not yet tasted that the Lord is gracious. Or so says Simon Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. So here Christ drives us to the Word. So they're true church members. They trust in Christ's word. Now, there's another interesting feature here. The whole point of this context is bearing fruit, teaching us what it means to obey Jesus Christ and to honor him with our lives. And yet the first mark that he begins with here of those abiding in him is not that they bear fruit, but they take heed to his word. And the order here is absolutely essential. In other words, those not abiding in Christ, in some sense, are those who are more concerned with bearing fruit than they are with believing the gospel, are more concerned with obedience and the imitation of Christ than they are with the foundation that he lays in his death and in his resurrection. We must begin with the Word of God and with the declaration of the gospel of God before we talk about living the Christian life and bearing fruit to God. And as we've seen last week, our fruitfulness and our obedience to Christ is one of the blessings and the promises of the gospel that we need to pursue. Well, the third thing is they depend upon Christ in prayer. And here we're getting at the key of the description of these people. You see, we're not getting a picture here of people on the one hand who are not abiding in Christ and they have nothing but sinfulness in their lives and a hypocritical profession of faith. And then on the other side, people who are living the Christian life in perfection. People that are somehow model Christians in every particular way. Now we'll see that they must bear fruit and we must honor the Lord with our lives, and that is vital and essential. But these are people in some sense described in the terms of our psalm this morning. They're those who are meek, those who are humble, who listen to the Word of God and believe whatever it tells them. And believing and listening to the Word of God and hearing the Word of God, they don't come picking themselves up by their bootstraps, but they come in prayer asking Christ to furnish them with everything they need. Now, many have abused promises like this in the New Testament and seen them as something of a blank check. Christ says, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you want. Ask whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And in some sense, this is the foundation of what we often call prosperity preaching in the present day. Name it and claim it. Christ has said if we ask anything we want, then he'll give it to us. Well, this is where it's vital for us to understand the context. You see, Jesus is saying, if you're abiding in me and you're hearing my words, then and only then ask whatever you wish and I'll give it to you. You see the qualification. The assumption here is this person has a living and vital relationship to Christ. The Word of God governs his or her thinking. She desires to submit to God's Word, to believe God's Word, to embrace God's Word in whatever it says. And it is to that person that he says, ask whatever you wish and I will give it to you. In other words, this is similar to Psalm 37. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will grant you the desires of your heart. In some sense, what we're asking in our prayers and what we're focusing in our prayers reveals the desires of our hearts. Those who come to God on the pretense that the only reason they're coming is to name it and claim it, to have prosperity in this life and whatever they want, and they ask of him, if they simply believe, then they'll receive it. You see, they're actually revealing, in some sense and in most cases, a completely unconverted heart in the first place. Because they're coming to Christ for something other than Christ. They're coming to Christ for something other than communion and fellowship with God. They're coming to Christ, as Jonathan Edwards put it, in a shocking sense, not as a husband to a spouse, but as a man to a prostitute, seeing what they can get from him, rather than seeing how they can serve him. Now, this is why when John elaborates on this teaching on prayer in 1 John, he says, this is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And you see, the assumption is that John is telling us that this is what Jesus meant in this section. It is those who abide in Christ and who hear Christ's words, who think God's thoughts after him, who love what God loves, who hate what God hates, who ask things that agree with God's will. This is the confidence we have. If we ask him anything according to his will, he hears us. You see, John's not contradicting Jesus. John is expanding on what Jesus said. He's clarifying, he's explaining. But here's the positive aspect of this. As we persevere in the faith, we are to come abiding in Christ. We're to do so hearing His word with humble submission. And we are to pray in faith, trusting that Jesus Christ will supply us with everything we need to persevere in the faith. Here is the fundamental difference between those not abiding in Christ and those abiding in Jesus Christ. Many people often say that there are some who are trusting in Jesus Christ for their salvation. And there may be another Christian who agrees that we must trust in Christ alone for our salvation. But the cry comes up that when one group of Christians wants to obey the Lord Jesus Christ and to honor Him, that somehow they are legalistic, that they have departed from the Lord Jesus Christ. They've left the gospel aside, and now they're trying to live a Pharisaic Christian life because they're concerned about obedience. My dear friends, that type of thing is being preached today. And it has been. You see, the accusation is, by all of this concern with fruit, by all of this concern with obedience, you've lost your emphasis on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to submit on the basis of this text tonight that we've actually made too little of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that one group is trusting in Christ enough and the other not enough. But those who are only concerned about their right standing before God and never about living the Christian life are not abiding in the vine. They're not looking to Jesus thoroughly enough, fully enough. They make too little of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this gives us our picture here. Who is the one abiding in the vine? It is the one, the man and the woman who comes to the vine, who comes to Jesus Christ and says, Lord, apart from you, I can do nothing. I come and I submit my heart to you. I come and I ask you, help me understand your word. Help me receive your word. Help me apply your word. And Lord, I come to you and I acknowledge that apart from your grace, apart from your spirit, apart from your work in me now, I cannot bear fruit. And so I come in prayer. And I come to you, O Lord, asking you for whatsoever I stand in need of, that I may persevere in the faith. You see, this is a life of faith. This is a faith that constantly draws its strength from the Lord Jesus Christ and from Him alone. It's a faith that makes much of Christ, not a faith that makes little of Christ. And then the fourth thing I've already said, they receive everything necessary for bearing fruit. Now, what is the consequence? Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Literally, so you will be my disciples. But the ESV has captured the meaning adequately here and accurately by telling us that this is indeed a proof. A proof that we are His disciples, bearing fruit because we trust in God's word and because in confident prayer we genuinely believe that Jesus Christ will furnish us with everything we need to persevere in the faith. You see, when we consider these things and when we consider the bleak picture of those not abiding in Christ, the point here is not to drive you from Jesus Christ, but to drive you towards Jesus Christ. To come to the Lord Jesus Christ, insisting on His promises, to supply you with everything that you need. In other words, let me put it this way. The question that often comes up in light of a text like this, in light of a topic like this, is apostasy real? What I mean by that is this. If you're telling me that these people are connected to the church in some external sense connected to Christ, but not in a saving sense, they were never truly of us. Is there really any such thing as apostasy? They were never converted. They never knew the Lord. They never had a saving union with Jesus Christ and never had the Holy Spirit dwelling in their hearts. I want to say yes and no. No, in the sense that no true member of the vine ever loses this vital relationship to Jesus Christ. But we also have to remember this. In Reformed theology, in Reformed churches such as this one, we use terminology such as the perseverance of the saints. And I've often heard people say in recent years, perhaps instead of the perseverance of the saints, we need to talk about the preservation of the saints. That it is God who preserves and God who carries his people on to heaven and ensures that not one of the elect will be lost. My dear friends, in light of our text, we also need to talk about the perseverance of the saints. How does God preserve you? How do you know that you cannot be lost? That you will never fall away from Jesus Christ? You know by trusting in Jesus Christ and His Word, laying hold of His promises, and asking in prayer that He would preserve you. You see what's going on here? We know that we will not perish. We know that we will never fall away, that no one can snatch us out of Christ's hands. Because we believe that no one can snatch us out of Christ's hands. Because we're trusting in Him and we're actively resting on His promises. And we're seeking Him in prayer to carry us along in the faith. This is how God preserves His people to the end. By enabling them to persevere to the end. Now, this doesn't somehow take away our assurance of salvation with one hand. Well, it offers us hope with the other. But it constantly drives us back to the only true method of assured salvation we can have. And that is to hear Christ's word and to believe His promises and to seek Him in prayer to furnish us with everything we need for life and godliness. And when we pursue the Lord in this way, and when we embrace Christ and the characteristics that He set forth in verses 7 and 8, we can sing wholeheartedly, as we do in A Debtor to Mercy Alone, more happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. The saints in heaven are happier than you are. But if you are a true branch abiding in the true vine, they are not more secure than you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we need to put the whole together. Consider the picture that Jesus Christ has given us. Some not abiding in the vine, but members of the church. Some abiding in the vine, but members of the same church. Well, let us ask these questions. Into which group do we fall? Do you merely have an external relationship to the church? Or do you have an internal saving relation and union with Jesus Christ? Are you abiding in Christ? Or are you simply abiding in your pew? Are you laying hold of Christ's word and walking by faith in the Son of God? Or do you have an external appearance of life and vitality without true faith in Jesus Christ? Are you bearing fruit? Because you can come to God in prayer and ask Him for whatsoever you stand in need of. And stubbornly insisting upon His promises. And perseveringly obeying His word as you understand it. Because He's promised that this is how He preserves you. I'm tempted to say I lay before you the way of life and death. Because, dear friends, this is what the Lord Jesus is describing. What we need in our day, among many other things, is to recover a sense of vital, living, and vibrant Christianity. What it truly means to be a Christian. What it means to have this saving relationship to Jesus Christ. As we look at churches out there, and I'm not going to point out individual churches, and I don't think I should from the pulpit. But you know, there is a tendency in the history of the Christian church to fall away, to become dead, non-fruit-bearing branches, to be cut off from the vine in some sense. But my dear friends, it has to start somewhere. We recognize this universal tendency of the church throughout the ages, it's a sad picture in some ways. On the one hand, Christ always preserves the church. On the other hand, what church has there been since the days of the apostles that's still faithful today? All of them have apostatized at some point. And so this message that Christ gave to these disciples is just as vital for you and I. Whether you be abiding in the vine or not today. If you're not abiding in the vine, then start abiding in the vine. Then embrace Jesus Christ this very moment and come to Him in repentance. Come to Him with faith. Come to Him embracing Him in every aspect of His salvation. Come to Him seeking Him and trusting in Him, not only to forgive your sins and to make you righteous, but to help you and to make you obedient as you follow His commandments and rest in the Spirit's work and as you actively pursue them. But if you are abiding in the vine, then, dear friends, keep abiding in the vine. Embrace the Word of God afresh. We should always embrace the gospel as Christians in some sense, as though we never have before. And what I mean by that is this. It's not as though we're converted all over again, but there is a certain freshness to constantly embracing Jesus Christ. We walk by faith in the Son of God. We must not take the gospel as a fundamental fact, like a foundation of a building that's buried in the ground. But once the building is erected, you never see the foundation again. Christ is the foundation of the church, but He is a foundation that is always visible to the eye. In some sense, the problem that distinguishes the two groups of people in our text is they have different eyesight. The one constantly having a view of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and their utter dependence upon Him and the fact that without the Savior, we can do nothing. And the other with a constant vision of themselves. What others think of them. The external aspects of their religion, but not the internal. Well, my dear friends, there is a warning in the text. I cannot mitigate it. I do not want to mitigate it, because I would be unfaithful to the Lord Jesus Christ if I did so. But there is hope in the text as well. Because in Jesus Christ, there is nothing lacking. To bring even the worst sinner through this pilgrim's life to glory. Will you, dear friend, abide in the vine? Let us pray. Almighty Lord, we come to You and we ask that You would apply the truths of Your Word to our hearts, that You would cause us to love the Lord Jesus Christ more dearly and more deeply. And we pray, Lord, that we would abide in the vine, bear much fruit, and give glory to our Father in heaven. Fill us with the Spirit. Give us a greater view of the glory of Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would leave this place this evening bearing much fruit and leaving with much joy and assurance in the faithfulness of our Savior. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.